Amen. Yes. And welcome. Welcome to North Boulevard. I'm excited to see you here. Whether you're a visitor, a guest in person here at the East Murfreesboro campus, or whether you're visiting with us in our online virtual campus, we're excited that you've come to join us today for a continuation of our sermon series about the origin story. It's all about the book of Genesis and where our origins came from, and today's a special day. My name is Glenn Robb, and I'm excited to serve this church right now as our administrative minister, and also to bring a part of the message to us today. Today's message is rooted in one of the mysterious and challenging sections of Genesis. It's in Genesis chapter 14, so if you want to open, flip, turn, click, whatever you do to get to that part of your Bible, if you do that, we're going to be reading a few verses from it in just a moment. Before we do, let me give you a background to the first part of the chapter. Abram, later to be called Abraham, learned that his family member Lot and his whole family had been captured in a war. Now picture this. Lot lived in an area that was defended by a coalition of five kings, smaller kingships than what we are accustomed to in our world today and in later times. But five different ones were defending this area. An alliance of four other kings invaded the area, overcame the five, and took Lot and his family and others captive. Abram finds out about this, gathers his own militia. You can read it yourself in the beginning of chapter 14. Gathers that militia, goes in, defeats the four kings, releases the prisoners, and salvages and brings back his friend, his relative Lot, and his whole family. You've got to ask, how in the world did he do that? And that becomes one of the mysteries of this passage. On his way back, another mysterious king, who does not appear at other times in Scripture, encounters Abram. His name is Melchizedek. He is both a king and a priest, and I want to read to you the encounter that the two of them had in verses 18 and following of Genesis 14. Let's read it together. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And some of the versions clarify that, saying a tenth of all of the spoils from this military encounter. There's a lot more to this simple passage, a whole lot more. But I want to start with one simple concept. This is the oldest reference we have to a tithe or giving a tenth to God because of your thanksgiving. Later on, 400 years later in the time of Moses, the power and the discipline of this practice of tithing became apparent in the law of Moses. But even at this time, you see that Abram freely gave without any obligation because he was thankful to God for what had happened. And that principle of a tenth or a tithe being given to God has continued in many generations, in many cultures, until this very day. You know, in a different way from what Abram did, this church has sought to rescue other people. You can see that clearly even in our logo. Here's our church logo that below the word North Boulevard says, "Making disciples, planting churches." Both of those are a focus of what we're about and what we want to invest ourselves in. And it's our way of rescuing people spiritually the way Abram rescued his relatives physically. We focus on making disciples by baptizing people into the name of Jesus and helping them to grow in connection with Jesus throughout the rest of their lives. At this church and through all of the ministries of this church in its entire history, more than 57,600 people have been baptized into Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Yes, praise God. And we accelerate that disciple making by helping new churches get started. Last week, I checked the detailed records of Jonathan Sims and Regina Collins, who are on our missions team, and they keep up with the details of this. I'll let them give the official word as they do their quarterly reviews and calculate it all. But when I looked at the number on their sheet last week, it said 9,343 churches had been started through the efforts of this church so far. Isn't that an amazing number? Yeah. Yeah. You can join me already in praying for number 10,000. It's a little mind-blowing to think that we're that close to 10,000, but it's coming, and it's coming pretty soon, and we're ready to celebrate for sure. I know most of those churches have been globally planted around the world, but 23 of them have been here in the United States, and we're committed to starting churches in our own country as well as in other parts of the world. In a bold step, in 2014, our elders determined that we would set aside in a designated fund an amount equal to 10% of the offerings that are given at our West Murfreesboro location. It was a bold step to start that church, and these offerings that were set aside were determined not to be used for our ongoing operational expenses, and neither would they be used for global missions or church planting. It is this church planting tithe is to honor God and to focus on our commitment to plant churches within our own country as well. As those funds have slowly grown over the last decade or so, we've helped to start other churches as well. As a matter of fact, we've funded 3 different churches to start in the southeastern part of the United States, and churches that receive primary funding from other places, we have assisted in significant ways in 5 different states, totaling a number of 10 churches that we've helped to start in the last decade. That's exciting, but we're also looking ahead. Our elders have periodically assessed and considered opportunities where that church planting tithe could be invested. And in the last few weeks, they prayerfully decided to use those saved funds to start a church in Maury County, Tennessee, not too far from where we are right now. I'm excited about that. I love new churches first. But that corridor south of Nashville, extending through Thompson Station, Spring Hill, and Columbia, is one of the fastest growing areas in our entire state. I'm so thankful for elders who had the foresight to look ahead and intentionally save funds and put funds aside so that we can invest in new churches even when our budgeted expenses might be tight. What a great blessing. A few weeks ago, Don Daniel, pictured here, and I went to visit with a small launch team that has already been worshiping in homes in Columbia. We were both excited to visit with them and excited to visit their worship gathering that was very inspirational. I also want to let you know that the person or the family leading this church plant is Jonathan and Michelle Jones. I have a photo of them here with their children, and I'm happy to announce that they are here with us today, and I want to invite them to come up with me on the stage so I can pray for you and for the new church that's about to start. Yes, come on up. Nancy and I have enjoyed starting 7 different churches in the past, and we can tell you it's a family affair. So thank you, young people, for joining and embracing this mission as well. And my children and my family was greatly blessed. I pray that you will be blessed as well. Jonathan has extensive experience in preaching. He's been teaching recently Bible classes at Columbia Academy. Some of you are familiar with that. And I am so blessed that they've come to visit with us today. I want to pray for them right now, and then I'm going to ask you and Jonathan to do something special, okay? Let me pray for you. God, we recognize you as the King of the universe, and we honor your name. You are holy, you're great, and you have provided for us in so many ways. Today, I'm thankful for this family, and I pray that you will bless them as they embrace the challenge of starting a new church in an area that desperately needs more new churches. bless them, strengthen them spiritually, and provide every resource necessary for the mission ahead. In the name of Jesus, we pray together. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. If the rest of you want to sit down, I want to ask you to do something. So step on up here with me. But first, let's ask them to do something, okay? I want to ask you to support the new church plant. And I've got two different ways that you can do that. Number one, I'd like you to consider joining the prayer team for this church plant. To join that team in a way that means receiving the updates so that you know how to pray over the next months until they get started. Number two, if you're willing to consider, now realize I didn't say commit yet, but to consider a temporary commitment to commute over to Columbia in the first months and help them get started, it would be a great blessing. Now, I asked the first service that, and what did we get? Four names, I think, of people who are willing to do that. So let's just see if we can't outdo the first service. How about that? But if you're willing to consider that, here's what I want you to do. On your connection card, on the back in the prayer section, write down either, write down either Columbia Prayer or Columbia Commute. You're not making a lifetime commitment, but you're demonstrating interest. And if you do that, we'll follow up with you and tell you how to get on the prayer list and find out how to pray for them and also the details about their launch as it's coming up. Now, Jonathan, I wanted to ask you something as well. I know you got a lot of preaching experience, teaching Bible at Columbia Academy, and this is a rich passage. So if you will show us more of the depth of this passage and how to apply it to our lives, we would appreciate it. Here you go.
Happy to. Thank you, Glenn.
Thank
hey,
you.
Good morning, North Boulevard. I can't tell you how happy that me and my family are to be here with you today. And the reason why is because, let me tell you a little bit about ourselves. I've been doing ministry with my wife, Michelle, ever since we were married. I was already in ministry for 4 years when we first met. And so we've been doing this journey together. And we've served a lot of different churches throughout Tennessee. And we've established great relationships with a lot of believers of Jesus. But over those years of ministry, there's been this longing inside of us. And I bet some of you can relate to this. Wanting to see a revival among God's people. A renewal of the passion for the mission of making disciples. To see people get excited and renewed again when it comes to the power of the grace of God through Jesus Christ to transform lives, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to praise God with a full heart and with great enthusiasm, and to be recentered on the church's mission to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. We had been feeling that for over a decade, really. Serving in those great churches, we learned a lot along the way, but there was this deep inner longing to see renewal and revival. And so we heard about something that was happening in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. We read about it in the Christian Chronicle and some other places. We read that you guys were going to be having a New Day conference, that there was going to be a new day that was coming for the church, that you guys were going to help equip churches and inspire people to bring about a new day of mission and focus on disciple making and planting churches. And that got our attention. So we came to the first New Day conference, and boy, did we ever get inspired. And we established a relationship with many of the ministers here and got excited, continued to come back to the New Day conference, and everything changed when we came to that conference. Because really, when you really boil it down, what is this all about? Jesus said it's all about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbors yourself. It's about loving God and loving people. And the most loving thing we can do is to go and be a blessing to the people around us by showing them the power and grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so that mission is something we felt very strongly about, and we continue to pray about, think about, and meditate upon. Now, when you think about disciple making, it is really all about spiritual formation. Somebody being formed into the image of Jesus Christ. You might put it this way, it's about identity formation. When you're born again in belief in Jesus Christ, born of water and the Spirit, you are given a new identity in Christ. All things have become new, and that gives you a renewed purpose and mission in life. I ran across this quote about the same time from the writer and popular speaker Dallas Willard, who's passed on now, but he said this. He said, the most important thing in your life is not what you do, it's who you become. We are all in the process of becoming someone different. We're being shaped and molded by the power of God's Holy Spirit. As we pursue the pathway of Jesus, we're being shaped and molded and developed and grow more and more into His image. So whenever you think about disciple making, the New Day vision that started here at North Boulevard, and about planting churches, it is all about helping people to find their identity in Jesus Christ. So the big idea from our passage today in Genesis 14 is this: identity determines direction. Before you can realize what your real purpose is in life, you've got to first have a solid identity. You got to know who you are. Before you can go out and share the amazing blessing of who God is and how that life can be made new in Jesus, you've got to know who you are in Christ first. And so we see that in our passage today, how that Abram faced competing voices for his identity. The same competing voices that you and I face today when trying to determine who we're going to be in this life, what we're really all about, and what our identity is. So let's look first at chapter 14 and verse 17. It says this: after Abram returned from the victory that Glenn talked to us about over Chedorlaomer and all of his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley, that is the king's valley. Now let me say a word about the king's valley. The king's valley seems to be, as best we can determine, not a battlefield, but a place for the alliances of kings to be made, where negotiations were had. And so Abram comes to this valley, and he's going to face two distinct voices trying to persuade him to decide who he's going to be. The first voice we see here is the king of Sodom. Now I want to skip down to verse 21 in the text and see what the king of Sodom says to Abram. What is the voice that is calling to Abram from the king of Sodom? Give back my people who were captured, but you may keep for yourself all the goods that you have recovered. So the king of Sodom is saying to Abram, Abram, aside from the spoils you already have gotten from this battle, I'll give you everything I've got if you'll just give me the people. So what voice is Abram hearing? He is hearing the first voice that calls to all of us, and that is the voice of the world. The voice of the world says, build your identity upon what you feel or upon what you gain. You see, whenever you build your identity upon what you feel, in fact, the world today often says this. It says, you got to figure out who you are. Go find yourself. You got to look deep within. Who do you feel like you are? And then walk into that. Well, the problem with building your identity on what you feel is that the heart is deceptive. And feelings come and go with circumstance and season. And so if you build your identity upon what you feel, it is a shaky foundation, an unstable foundation. In the same way, if you build your identity upon how well you perform at your job or how successful that you are or the possessions that you accumulate, that is also a very fragile identity because those things can be swept away from you in an instant. And then you wonder, who am I if I don't have those things that I've built my identity upon? Well, right in the middle of this first voice calling to Abram, the voice of the world spoken through the mouth of the king of Sodom, another king appears in the king's valley. Right out of the blue, and the text seems to be interrupted in verse 18, where we meet this mysterious individual called Melchizedek, the king of Salem, which seems to be a proto-Jerusalem. So this valley might be the Hinnom Valley or maybe the Kidron Valley, right outside what would eventually become Jerusalem. And Melchizedek comes out, but he's not just a king. He's also a priest. And not just any priest. He is the priest of God Most High. He knows the true God. Already in this area, God had people already for his purpose. And so he was already there. And he blesses Abram with this blessing. And he says, God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. So you see, the voice of Melchizedek is distinctly different than the voice of the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom said, Abram, Your identity should be based upon what you feel or what you achieve, the voice of the world. But Melchizedek says, no, listen to the voice of God. When you build your identity on the voice of God, what you're doing is you're saying, my identity is not something I achieve. My identity is something I receive from God Almighty. Now, if you have an identity that is based not upon the whims of your heart or the circumstances you face, but you have an identity that is given to you outside of yourself, then whatever circumstances happen, they can happen, or whatever situations you encounter can occur, but it doesn't take your identity from you, because your identity is coming from outside of yourself. It is a more stable identity, which means it frees you from the pressures of anxiety or arrogance or instability when it comes to your identity. Now, this idea of having your identity based upon the voice of God is everything that the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us. Several years ago, Tim Keller gave this summary of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. I've kind of reworded it a bit, but he basically said this: the gospel tells you and me that we are more sinful than we ever thought we were. And at the same time, you are more loved in Christ than you could even dare imagine. The gospel communicates both of those things about your identity at the same time. Now, why is that more stable? Why is that a more stable identity? It's more stable because if you face failure, you don't lose your identity, because my identity is based upon what God has said about the amazing grace that God has given me. His grace is more amazing than I ever dared imagine. So if I face failure, my identity is not lost. Well, what about successes? If I'm super successful, I'm not going to have an overinflated ego, because the gospel tells me I'm more sinful than I ever really thought I was. So it humbles me and gives me a humble identity. If I am tempted to compare my worth with other people, then if I see somebody is more successful than me, it can threaten my identity. But when you realize that your identity is not based upon your accomplishments or your comparison with anybody else, but it is an identity that has been given you in Christ, it takes away those threats. And then what about when you face suffering? If you face suffering, sometimes you can feel as if the carpet has been pulled out from underneath your feet, and you wonder, if I lose my job or I'm no more successful at this particular area of my life, then I don't know who I am anymore. Well, suffering can't threaten your identity if it comes from outside of yourself, if it is an identity that is received rather than achieved, and therefore I can't really improve upon it, because I've been given the best identity of all. My identity is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen? So that's more stable. Now, how do you receive this gospel identity? A few quick points on that. How to receive this gospel identity? Well, locate your worth in what Jesus says about you, not in what you say about you or what you feel about yourself. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus thinks you have so much value and worth. He believes in your potential, in your capabilities so much so that he would give his life for you. And so that amazing gift of what Christ has done for you should inspire you to want to live into the identity that Christ believes that you can have, a transformed identity, powered by the Holy Spirit and made new in Christ. So whenever you have different, you're tempted to identify yourself with other things that are fleeting, you'll repent of that, because you realize they're not nearly as valuable to see yourself in those ways, in those unstable identities. And you'll stop reading circumstances as if that's a verdict on you. You know, it's so easy sometimes to think, well, if I'm not successful, or if I don't do this or don't do that, then somehow that's kind of a comment on my self-worth. Well, you won't identify your worth with your circumstances if you realize that you've been given a gospel identity in Christ. And so when you face sin or trials or struggles, you won't be crushed by it, because I've been given this identity that Christ says that I'm set free from the past and the slavery of sin and all of the guilt and shame that I was once carrying. And you live with quiet confidence. So, notice the contrast. You got the voice of the world that says, here's all these different ways that you can build your own identity. They're all unstable. They don't give you any real confidence. They can all be taken from you. You need a different kind of identity. Listen to the voice of God. Your identity is not based on what you achieve. It's based on what He gives you in Christ. He gives you a new identity. You're born again in Christ. You have a brand new life in Him. So notice now the third voice, because how is Abram going to respond? Well, we see that here in verse 22. Here's what Abram says. I solemnly swear to the Lord God Most High. Now, you'll notice in most English translations, the word Lord there is in all capital letters, which is telling us this is the divine name. Now, this is very fascinating because Abram, as yet, as far as we know, had not heard the personal name of God given. This is something that is first revealed to Moses in the burning bush long after this fact. But remember who's writing this story. Moses writes the book of Genesis. So what is Moses doing? He is reflecting back on this story, and he's basically telling us as the reader, that God that Abram solemnly swore to, the God that he pledged his allegiance to, that is the same God that appeared to me in the burning bush, that is Yahweh, the great I am, the true God and creator of heaven and earth. So Abram makes his pledge that this is where my identity will be found. My allegiance is to the Lord. And I will not take, he says to the king of Sodom, I'm not going to take even so much as a sandal or even a thread. I won't take anything from you, because if I do, if I take the advantage of the voice of the world that is trying to speak into me, then someday somebody's going to say that's how Abram got rich, is through the king of Sodom. So notice here the voice of allegiance. Abram identifies himself with the personal name of God, which is Yahweh. He says, that is who I am. That's where my calling lies. That's where my identity is. And when he does that, it's not just empty words. He does something dramatic to show his allegiance. He gives 10%, as Glenn pointed out, he gives 10% of the spoils of war he already had to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. He gives 10%. You say, why would he do that? What is that really saying? What is that doing? Well, what I think about is what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, you'll cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both, watch it, God and money. Now, in some translations of the Bible, it says mammon, which means to personify money as if it were a god. Now, here's the point. Don't miss the point. Jesus is saying this. He is saying that the number one thing that threatens your allegiance and mine to God is money. The number one thing. So how can I say to the things I possess you and you do not possess me? How can I gain control over, authority over, the master over my possessions and not let them be a god who tells me what to do? How can I say to my heart, my loyalty, my identity, my allegiance is not in my possessions, they are in my devotion to God? How can I do that? Imagine personifying your possessions, your money, as a being. How can you say to it, I will rule you, you will not rule me? The way I do it is, I'll say, watch this, I'll show you that I rule you and you don't rule me. I'll sacrificially give some of you away. By being generous, by being sacrificial with the things we have, we tell our own heart and we make a declaration to God and to others around us about our priorities, that what matters most is my allegiance to the Lord. Now, my question to you is, Abram, throughout his life, had many opportunities to listen to these voices. When you look at the story of Abram in Genesis, and also you look at what Stephen in Acts 7 says about Abram's call, and it becomes pretty clear that Abram never received just a single call. He'd been called multiple times. When he was in Mesopotamia, he left his father's house. By the way, Joshua 24 says they served other gods. He left those other gods, listened to the voice of Yahweh, the true God, and went to the land that God would show him. He travels about, you know, part of the way and settles in Haran, and apparently God calls him again. Abram, keep going. There are multiple times in Abram's story where Abram is tested by God to determine his allegiance. Now, Abram was no perfect person. You don't have to read very far in his story to see that he was a sinful person prone to his own desires and temptations like you or me. But here's something about Abram you have to admire. When God came calling, he always answered. When he felt the call of God on his life, he responded. So what about you? What's God calling you to do? How do you know if God's calling you? I heard somebody say recently, The way you know if God is calling you is if the call keeps coming, and it keeps coming. Just a little bit of a personal story on that. I kept coming to the New Day Conference. I would go to the preaching breakouts and different things. When I started teaching at Columbia Academy, I thought when I came back to the New Day Conference, I should go to the youth ministry track because I was teaching kids in school and I could learn some things there. I was walking down a hallway, saw a sign that said church planting this way, and something called to me and said, you need to walk in there. So I did. I met Glenn and Nancy Robb and listened to Glenn inspire everybody in the room about the power of church planting to make disciples in our culture today. The reason why church planting, he said, or at least what I heard him say, you can ask him yourself, but what I heard him say is that church planting is one of the most powerful mechanisms for evangelism in our country because people that are unchurched are more likely to go to a new church than they are an existing one. Now, that may not always be the case, but oftentimes you do see statistically that when you talk to people that are in new churches, a lot of them were unchurched when they first came. It's easier to break into a new church because relationships aren't already established, and it's more easy. Everybody's new in a new church. So when Michelle and I moved back to Murray County, that's my home county where I grew up. We'd been in East Tennessee doing ministry. We'd been in North Nashville doing ministry. When we moved back to Murray County and we saw the expansive growth that is happening, if you've been to Murray County, you've probably seen it. I mean, there's expansive growth happening in Spring Hill and in Columbia, and it's just more and more is set to happen. And we began to have that call once again. We need more churches. We need new churches. And so I'm so happy to have the opportunity, and God answered our prayers as we continued to ask for his leading. God opened a door as we met with your elders here at North Boulevard, and they prayed over us, laid hands on us, and commissioned us and said, we believe that we can trust you to go and plant this church, and we commission you to that task. Now, I don't know what God is calling you to, but if the call keeps coming, you got to answer. And sometimes you don't know what that means. Abram didn't know where he was going. Don't you think he was uncertain when he started climbing that mountain with his boy carrying wood and he's got fire in his hand for the burnt offering? You don't always know what that's going to mean. But Abram always responded to the call. That's what it means to walk by faith. So, when you understand your identity, that your allegiance is with God, then that means that no matter where you are, if you're in ministry, if you're working at a factory, if you're working in a school, no matter where you are, there is a place where you can be a blessing to the people around you because you know your identity, and that gives you purpose, a greater purpose. To show people the power of who God is and the grace of Jesus Christ and what the gospel can do to transform lives and make a difference in our culture and in our world. Whenever you understand your identity, it gives you a purpose. Now, Melchizedek spoke that into Abram, and Jesus speaks it into us. I wish we had time to get into the mystery of Melchizedek. He's only mentioned three times in the Bible. His story is primarily here in Genesis 14, but in Psalm 110, there's a prediction that Melchizedek is pointing to somebody else, the coming Messiah. And the Hebrew writer in chapter 7 explores in great detail that he was a king of peace. He was the priest of the Most High God. We don't have record of his birth or his death, but there was something special about Melchizedek. He was pointing to a greater high priest. He was pointing to Jesus Christ. And who is this Jesus? When you read through the Gospel of John, you find out this mysterious person that comes on the scene on the banks of Galilee's sea, calling these fishermen. They wonder, who is he? Who could he be? And he starts using this bizarre language to refer to himself over and over again. He uses, I am, the divine name. When you get to the prayer in John 17, he prays to the Father and he says, Father, you have given me your name, and now I give them your name. So whenever you understand that Jesus gives you a stable identity, it gives you a compelling purpose in life. And what is that purpose? The purpose, Jesus says in Matthew 28, is go and make disciples of all the nations. Be a blessing to all the people around you. Just like Abraham was being called to do, that same call is on you and me. Go be a blessing to all the nations. How? By making disciples. Showing them what people can be, the transformation of life that can occur when you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and go and baptize them, look at this, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, what is the name? That's your identity. I've taken on the name, a new identity, and now that identity has given me a compelling purpose of what I know what I'm here to do. Regardless of whatever other occupations I may be involved in, God is putting people in my circle to make disciples. So I look for those opportunities, for those spiritual conversations. I look for those doors that are opening. And when the call keeps coming, I listen to the voice of God and respond. So, what is the basic invitation from the story of Abram? The invitation is coming to us from Scripture. Not that you and I need to go and build a stronger identity, but you can rest in a truer one. Your identity is found not in what you accomplish or what you feel, but an identity that is received when you believe in Jesus Christ. Now we're going to stand here and we're going to sing a song, and as we do, give praise to God for the fact that he has given you a new name if you've been baptized into Christ. And that name gives you a truer identity and a compelling purpose. So go and be a blessing to the nations. Go and be a blessing to the people that God puts in your path. And go and make disciples. Because that's what God is calling us all to do.
Let's stand.